Our scripture is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As most of you are probably aware, there was a big tax reform bill passed late last year. And some of you may be aware, I am a tax accountant, so this is not a trivial matter in my life. I work at an insurance company in Birmingham, and my job there is to take care of the systems that the tax department there uses for tax return and financial statement tax calculations. So I have in front of me the task of making all of the changes in the system that are necessary so that by April 1st or so, when we close first quarter, we will be ready to make the tax calculations under the new law. Now, one of the files that I have been working on is really massive. I've been working on it for about a week. I have a list of changes that need to be made. So I make a little tweak here. I make a minor revision here, a big change over here. And I just keep checking off my list. And I just still seem to have an endless amount of things to do in this file. So Friday, I got in early and I started to work. And I was making these changes, I was making good progress, and then the file started to act up. And I decided, well, just in case, I think I'm going to save this file as a new version. And then the just in case came to bear. The file completely crashed, and I couldn't reopen it. It was now corrupted. I had lost 3 hours of work. 3 hours. The fact that I had not lost an entire week's worth of work because I had at least saved it as a new version, that was very little consolation to me at the time. Very little. I was angry. I was almost in tears. I was super frustrated. And I was afraid to pick the file up again in case it happened all over. So do you know what I did? I took a walk. I ate a moon pie, and I did not work on that file anymore on Friday. It will be there waiting for me tomorrow. Our spiritual journey can sometimes feel like this, right? We make 3 steps forward and then 2 steps back, or maybe 3, or maybe 4. We feel like we're maybe starting to understand God better, who he is, who it is that he wants us to be. We're making good progress. And then some days we wake up and we look back and we think, we didn't understand at all. Or we look in the mirror and we think, I could not be any further from the person that God wants me to be if I tried. Peter had that sort of a journey. And sometimes he made forward and backward progress all in one day. That's where we find him in today's scripture. In fact, if we had included a few more verses, we would have at least seen some of the upside of Peter's day. Because right before this passage, he had had a pretty good moment. Jesus had asked the disciples a question. Who do people say I am? They had like popcorned their answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, who do you say I am? Now it's only Peter. Only Peter who has an answer to this question, because Peter was never lacking an answer. And he says, you are the Messiah. He was having a good day. But Jesus had kind of a weird reaction to this. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. And he had that look on his face and that tone of voice that they knew he was serious. Don't tell anyone. And then we pick up with what we heard this morning. Jesus starts to teach them what it means to be the Messiah. Suffering, rejection, death, and rising. He's very plain. He's very clear. He is explaining to them what it means to be the Messiah. Peter, again, does not hold his tongue. He pulls Jesus aside and he says, no. The scripture says Peter rebukes him. That's strong. Peter says, don't say things like that. This reaction of Peter's, by the way, that is most likely why Jesus had told them not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. He knew that they didn't understand what it meant. This rebuke from Peter was simply a confirmation of what Jesus already knew. Don't tell anyone else that I am the Messiah, because you who are closest to me do not understand what it means, and you are going to struggle with it. So I know that the crowds are going to struggle with it. Let's just not let things snowball out of control and have people expecting things to happen that are not going to happen. So Peter has pulled Jesus aside privately and he has rebuked Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes Peter, but he does not do it privately. He makes sure all of the disciples hear what he has to say, and he is harsh. Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Can you imagine having that said to you? Not in private, but in front of all of the people that you are closest to. I must have hurt. Peter had rightly identified Jesus as the Messiah, but when Jesus gave the disciples an unacceptable picture of what the Messiah's very near future would look like, Peter didn't like it, and he said so. And Jesus didn't like that, and he said so. And then he goes on and he paints more unacceptable pictures for Peter and for the disciples and now for the entire crowd. Jesus explains exactly what it means to follow him. self-denial, taking up the cross, ceasing to worry about preserving life, in fact, being willing to lose your life for Christ, for the gospel. Jesus says to follow him means not to be ashamed of him. Not ashamed of him, and not ashamed of the path that he told them that he is on, and not ashamed to join him on that path. Because that is what followers do. They follow. If Jesus takes up a cross, and you are a follower of Jesus, you take up a cross. Jesus the Messiah was not going to be a worldly king. There was not about to be a royal throne room to sit in. There was not a banquet to feast at. Not yet. What was coming up on the Messiah's road was not acceptable to those people who wanted, those people who had been waiting for, those people who expected the king, the throne room, the banquet. Jesus had said when he started his ministry that the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus had said that the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, but if it would grow into the greatest of them all, and it would have branches that would shelter many. How was suffering, death, rejection part of that kingdom? Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "There will always be many who love Christ's heavenly kingdom, but few who will bear his cross. Jesus has many who desire consolation, but few who care for adversity. He finds many to share his table, but few who will join him in fasting. Many are eager to be happy with him. Few wish to suffer anything for him. Many will follow him as far as the breaking of the bread, but few will remain to drink from his passion. Many are awed by his miracles. Few accept the shame of his cross." But these are the things that Jesus expected Peter and his disciples and the crowds to accept. These are the things that Jesus expects us to accept. We are not different just because we are on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. Just because the cross is not still before Jesus does not mean it is not still before us. Just because we await the day when the kingdom will mean a crown, a throne, and a banquet does not mean that we avoid our crosses. Just because we sit here in church and we see this cross on the wall, we see this cross on the altar, and we see in these the cross of Jesus, it does not mean that his cross is the only cross. Sometimes I'm afraid that we have lost perspective on the cross. Despite whatever movies we have seen, whatever depictions have been put in front of us, whatever meditations we have had on what it means to suffer and to be humiliated like he was on the cross, we are far removed from the reality of that suffering and humiliation. We are removed from it historically. We are removed from it experientially. We are removed from it emotionally, because when we see the cross, we see it through the lens of Easter. We see it through the lens of victory, through the lens of love and grace and mercy and salvation. It's too warm and fuzzy. It's too comforting. The cross should be disturbing. The cross should be shocking. The cross should be uncomfortable. And it's not just his cross. It is ours. And it is disturbing. And it is shocking. And it is uncomfortable. And if our cross is not all of these things, then I would propose that maybe we aren't carrying the right cross. If all we have to take into the world of Christ is warm and fuzzy and comforting and reassuring, I don't think it's the right cross. If all we have to take into the world of Christ makes people feel affirmed and righteous in their ways, I don't think it's the right cross. And maybe most importantly, if all we have to take into the world of Christ makes us feel affirmed and self-righteous, I don't think it's the right cross. Lent is a time for us to look around and to see what it is that we are taking into the world of Christ. Is it the right cross? Is it more than his cross? Have we taken up our crosses at all? I want to close today with more words from Thomas A. Kempis on this point, because they are so, so true, and they are so, so good. If you carry the cross unwillingly, you create a burden for yourself and increase the load, though you still have to bear it. If you try to do away with one cross, you will find another, and perhaps a heavier one. How do you expect to escape what not even Jesus Christ was spared? Why is it that you look for another way other than the royal way of the holy cross? Because if you willingly carry the cross, it will carry you. It will carry you to where suffering comes to an end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we sit here so very thankful for the cross and all that you did in it, on it, through it. And it is a beautiful and glorious thing to us. We feel safe and secure and loved. But where's our cross? What ways are we suffering in your name that you will not be ashamed of us? Lord, show us this Lent what cross we might need to be taking up for you. The whole truth of your gospel. The whole truth. No matter what it means we have to put down. No matter what it means that we have to take up. No matter what it means that we have to boldly and bravely do. In your name, unashamed, fully accompanied by you and your Spirit, all for the glory all for the glory of God. In your name we pray. Amen.